where is there, there's this plea. Can I tell you the good news about that? If you're in Christ Jesus, your heart has been sealed for courts above. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. What a great message that is. Well, that was good. I want you to open your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've been walking through the Beatitudes that Jesus laid out here as he began to teach in a great detail to his followers, to his believers. The Beatitudes describe, as Jesus says, here's the life that is blessed. Sometimes you'll read the word happy there, but that's not strong enough a word, because happiness is dependent on circumstances too often. Our happiness is affected by what our circumstances are. If things are going good, I'm happy. If things aren't going so good, I'm not so happy. The blessed life is deeper than that. The blessed life is the life that Jesus said is abundant life. It's the life that he gives to us in his Son. It's the life of blessedness, of contentedness, of assurance, of joy, because regardless of what happens to us in an outward way, our soul is sealed. Our fate is sealed in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is secure. And even in difficulty and trials and bad times, God in his wisdom and his power is able to salvage, is able to bring about good through all things. That's why it's a precious thing to be a child of God today, to have come to him in faith and to receive him and to follow him, because we are now recipients of this blessed life. So the Beatitudes are really, in one way, simply describing what the Christian life looks like. This is what the Christian life looks like, is what Jesus is telling us here. The entrance into that is being poor in spirit, understanding I don't have any righteousness before God. And I come empty-handed before God. I come in mourning over my sin and over my condition, not puffed up and proud because of my goodness or my works, but mourning because of the effects of sin in my life and my need of righteousness. And then he does that work. When we come and in meekness before him and submit to his will, we inherit the earth, he says. We come because the Holy Spirit has created in us now a hunger and a thirst for God. Whereas before we could have cared less, now we hunger for God. Now we thirst to know him. And those who do, he says, will be satisfied. Because we've received such wonderful mercy, we are now we extend mercy to others. We're merciful because, my soul, we've received such mercy of God toward others. So we don't hold grudges and hatred and ill will toward other people, because God has made peace with us through Christ Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says in verse 8, for they'll see God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, where more and more we're putting off the old life, where more and more our thoughts and actions and our attitudes are coming into conformity of Christ. We're not there yet. We are not pure in the sense, in the outworking of our faith. Before Christ, we are pure because we've been given his purity. We've been given his righteousness. But listen, that's being worked out in our heart and our life. And so the desire, the focus of our life is to be pure in heart. And the result of that, it is those that will see God. So we need to ask ourselves those questions. Blessed are the peacemakers. We talked about that a little bit last time. In contrast to that with troublemakers and those who stir up strife. Jesus said, my peace I've given to you. And we are to follow in his example in that regard. That's something the Holy Spirit is working in us. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what's the next one? It's peace. And we're to be peacemakers. We are to be those who bring people together. We have an attitude and a spirit and the ability to bring about peace rather than stirring up and hurting. It's really interesting to me that when we come to verse 10 today, the timing of when I set out to do this, I had no idea that it was going to coincide as it has. But look at verse 10. I want to read from the Word of God, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and following. Here's the beatitude. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the entry point of coming, understanding I have no righteousness. And then all this work, the Holy Spirit doing His work in us and the Christian life being lived out. And then we come to the end of them, and it's those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness as well who will have the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11 amplifies, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, when you just look at it, just at face value, the Christian life, there's so many puzzles for us. There's so many puzzles. The natural bent of the human heart is just the opposite of the life of Christ. Well, when we receive evil, our first response is to ball up the fist and return it. You bring it on. I'm going to up you up the ante a little bit here. Well, we are told that the way to be exalted and lifted up is not to boast on ourselves or try to put ourselves in a position of favor, but rather it is to be humble and to be a servant. You know, the Christian life is just, that's why it's a supernatural life. That's why it's the work of Christ in us. We don't work these things out in ourselves. This is something the Holy Spirit's doing. And here, you say, the last thing I can think of as something to rejoice over is persecution. Oh, my soul, our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing that. It's hard to even from a distance look at it and say, that's to be my heart response. That's what Jesus said. He also reminds us here that persecution is going to be the walk of the believer in Jesus Christ. That shouldn't surprise us at all. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. To follow and to walk with Jesus Christ means that we may very well, in fact, it sounds like we will, experience persecution in our lives. We're going to talk about that a little bit in just a minute. So it's timely to me that this text comes up this morning, just days after the Supreme Court of the United States decision legalizing same-sex marriage. The rejection of God in our culture is absolutely mind-boggling. It's come so quickly, it seems. You know, it wasn't that long ago. Well, some of you weren't around, but most of us, or some of us in here were, in the 1970s when the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand. I don't know if that was the beginning point, but I tell you what, that was not a good point. We're basically saying, God, you're no longer going to be the author of life, the giver and the taker of life. We're going to decide that on our own, and much of that being decided because of our own convenience and our own preferences. So we said, God, you have to bow out of this part of our life and this part of our national culture. My soul, in the last decades, divorce, no-fault divorce. I mean, you can see that on the signs up there. You don't have to have any reasons. Sure don't have to have any biblical reasons, divorce for any reason. And so listen, church, we have weakened the culture just because of what's happened within the church with the sanctity of marriage. Now listen, I'm not throwing off if you have walked through that, and many have. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that was sort of a chink. That was sort of the crack in the foundation about upholding the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman, instituted by God in the beginning, not by man, instituted by God. And it was to be a relationship that was to last for as long as they live. And so some compromises, some things began to change in the culture, and we basically said to God, not only in the reproductive area, but also even in marriage, we no longer are interested in upholding the standard that you set forth for us. Now look, I know when I mention that, that I've wounded some, and I don't mean to do that. I'm simply wanting you to see the progression that's happened in many of our lifetimes with the rejection of God and His standards for a culture. Many of you were around when prayer was removed from the schools, when we said, no longer will we encourage children to bow and give thanks or acknowledge the existence of God in school. The separation of church and state, and how that thing has been elevated to the point of separation from God from the state. Again, removing the existence, the discourse, the talk of God in the culture. It's just been in the last few years that we decided, hey, listen, it is an affront to people to put the Ten Commandments on the courthouse, in the courthouse, in a public place to display the Ten Commandments. Again, God, not only do we not want you in the home, in the family, we don't want you in the schools, we don't want you in the court systems either. The slow progression. And now, this week, the legalization of same-sex marriage. Something that God prescribed for how marriage was to be from the very, very beginning. And listen, it's going to be a tremendous debate, but hear me well. America will never be the same. Our lives will never be the same. This is not just another ruling that the court makes. They do that kind of stuff all the time. This is much more significant than the ruling that they made earlier about health care in the nation. This one is a foundational part of this nation and humanity itself. And we as a nation have said, God, you no longer have any say in this as well. Everything has changed. And yet, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Our mission and our calling as a believer in Jesus Christ and as the church of Jesus Christ has not changed. We're to live for the glory of God in good times and in bad times. Can I just remind us, church? Now look, I just got to be honest with you. I sat there and waited because they kind of teased me that the decision was going to come. And I waited it out. And my first response was just deep sadness. Then I went from sadness to kind of despair. Oh, man. What is this going to mean? You know, for months, for years, you know, I've been in seminars, I've been in discussion with people about the impact, if this goes through, how it's going to impact the church. You know, we as a church have already had to begin to address areas because we anticipated this could happen. And I just thought, oh my soul, it's happened. Despair in my heart and in my life. But you know what? How silly that is for the child of God. We don't despair about the rulings of men. Who is on His throne? God is still God. He's not gone anywhere. He is a sovereign ruling God over every affair of life. He's not gone anywhere. Christ's death and His resurrection remain the power of salvation for all, regardless of what the country says, regardless of what people think. It is salvation in Christ and Christ alone, and that continues from now until Jesus comes again. That hadn't changed at all. The gospel still goes forth. Hey, listen. Try to stifle the voice of the church. You tell me a country that's done that effectively. You tell me a government that's done that effectively in the course of human history since the first century. China tried that. Hey, guess what? We're going to run your missionaries out of here. Oh, well, we're going to persecute, we're going to throw you in prison, we're going to kill you if you follow the name of Christ. Our missionaries leave, we come back 70 years later, and guess what? There are millions of believers in China who came to faith in Christ through those days. Hey, listen, the gospel is still going forth. And let me remind you that the gates of hell, the Supreme Court of the United States, or the United States Congress cannot prevail against the church. That's been tried. It will not succeed. There is nothing, Scripture says, that separates us from the love of God. Surely not some ruling in a federal court. We will not be separated from the love of God. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will come. That's already been determined. Hey, even the day and the moment has already been determined in the heart and the mind of God. But hear me clearly. There remains a great deal of work for us to do in the church and in society until that day. Now listen, let's be honest. We're not going to see a reversal of a decision like that probably in our lifetime. It is now the law of the land, not the law of God, the law of the land. All right, so we're not going to be in a battle position anymore of trying to uphold and make sure that this doesn't happen as a law. But hear me, we have work to do because we have not apparently spoken clearly about why God has said what he has said. We have not set forth clearly and persuasively the message of the gospel. And listen, maybe we have, and there is inherent in the heart and mind of man a rejection of the things of God. No surprise there. But hear me, every one of us know individuals who are far from Christ and who need our witness, who need our involvement in their life, who need the extension of love and compassion toward people who are sinners and separated from God. And it doesn't matter if it's the law of the land or not, that has not changed. I want you to know this has happened throughout church history. I mean, go back as early as Acts chapter 7, and we see one of the first spokesmen of God standing there before a crowd of people proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, pointing his finger at their sin of rejecting him. And you know what their response was? Oh, thank you so much, Stephen, for telling us the truth. Is that what happened? No, but what they did, they rolled up their sleeves and they stoned him to death. They tried to steal his voice. So that was the end of Christianity. Stephen got stoned. He's dead. And so what are we doing here today? The message was stifled, right? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Church history for the last 2,000 years has been strewn with people who have been willing to go to their death because of their faith. Listen, we've seen this in recent days, haven't we? I mean, you're aware of what's going on in the world. I want you to see this illustration, but it'll just remind you of what you've seen on the news. Why are these men going to be lined up and their heads taken off? Because they have committed some deep crime against humanity? Because they have raped and pillaged and stolen and murdered? No. You know why? Because they refuse to denounce the name of Christ. The name of Christ. There's another guy, you may have heard something about him, an Iranian guy, an American, a pastor, over there doing humanitarian work and stuff, and he's been in prison now for some time, abused. He's been arrested. Pastor Saeed, and I forget his last name, Abedini. And we've been praying that God would release him and stuff. But hey, you know why? You know why he's in prison in Iran? Because he's a Christian. Because of his faith. And we have felt so immune from that here in America. I mean, it's almost been silly. On Wednesday nights, often, we will talk about the persecuted church. We'll pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. And yet we have very little... it's just hard for us to get our hands around persecution because we haven't faced it. We have lived in somewhat a bubble here in America for the last 250 years. But I want you to know those days may be coming to a close. Can I ask you a question? I mean, just a personal question, just for you to think through. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ in this room today, what would you be willing to endure for the name of Christ? What would you be willing to endure for the name of Christ? What kind of treatment from other people would cause you to hide your faith in Jesus Christ? What is it that would steal your voice from speaking of Jesus Christ? You see, now we're starting to see where this is going to take us eventually. Because a lot of the casual, cultural upbringing, good old boy, religion kind of stuff are going to be days long gone. It may very well be in our lifetime. In fact, I believe assuredly in some of your lifetimes that we will face consequences for speaking the name of Christ, for practicing our faith, for verbalizing our faith, for seeking to engage the hearts and minds of people in biblical truth. I believe there's going to be a day, and it's coming quickly, because you just look what's happened in the last 30 years, and now the snowball is going. But what is it going to take to steal your voice, to make you silent? I tell you what, there'll be a purification of the church for sure. I guarantee you that's true. And will that be a bad thing?
No.
I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it's going to be a good thing, but it's going to cost. When we've read these passages of Scripture, when Jesus talks about counting the cost of denying yourself and taking up your cross and those kind of things, and we've just sort of floated over those, hey, that's going to be reality for us. It's going to mean something to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, here I want you to notice, though, in that verse, verse 12, Jesus, I mean, in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, they call you a bigot, they call you all the names that have gotten popular now. If you don't agree with their perception or their perspective, then you're a racist, you're a big, I mean, we're going to hear all that kind of words thrown, all right? Jesus said, you're blessed when people insult you and persecute you, you know, maybe skip you for promotion, even though you got seniority and you've done your work, and because you're a follower of Christ, and you know, maybe you get skipped over. I mean, that's outward persecution of some sort. And say falsely all kinds of evil against you, but don't forget these next few words. Because of who? Me. It's not because we go out there and act the fool, or we go out there and act mean-spirited, and we go out there and act like we've lost our minds, and we get persecuted because of that. That's not what he's talking about. But for standing for him, for standing for biblical truth, and doing that in the way that we're told to do, we're supposed to be able to give a defense of the faith that lies within us, yet with gentleness and fear. You know, the day of the red face getting in your face argumentation, listen, those days may be over. We're going to have to learn to appeal to the heart and to the mind of people in this culture. And when we don't, we may face, we may face some consequences if we don't, but hear me, we're going to face consequences even if we do it that way. Jesus says, though, you are blessed if that's the reason why. You know, you think about it. All right, if I live a moral life, I do good to people. I treat my neighbor as myself. You would think people would applaud that, right? And I think they will. I mean, people want you to treat them better than they want to treat you, right? I mean, that's just in our frame of reference. Yeah, I want you to treat me better than I have to return to you. But Jesus turns that on his head. It's not those kind of things that are going to bring about insults and persecution. It's going to be when we begin to utter the name of Jesus. When we begin to say things like, I cannot do that because I'm a follower of Jesus, and that would not be honoring and glorifying to him. Thank you for the invitation, but I don't want to do that. Well, why not? Well, my faith doesn't allow me to do that. Now, I tell you, there's where the rejection comes. And here's why the rejection it comes there. It's because we have turned a spotlight on their own heart. Listen, the natural man, the man apart from Christ, understands that there's a problem in their life. But it's just a whole lot easier to ignore it. Or it's a whole lot easier to root out those who point the spotlight toward them. But hear me, when we begin to When we begin to set a standard, when we begin to live out the life of Christ. By the way, who lived that out perfectly? Jesus did. How was he received? And should we expect anything different than that? Because we don't live it out perfectly, do we? I mean, we're flawed. We're working in that direction, but we're not there. So why would we not expect when we speak the name of Christ or when we speak for him or when we have convictions of our heart and our life that mean we don't do, we don't act, we don't think, we don't respond like the world, that they're going to applaud us and say, oh, well, that's great. They may do that for other religions, but they will not do it for the name of Christ. We may yet face it. In fact, I believe it is a surety that we will. For righteousness' sake, Jesus says, you're blessed if you're persecuted for doing what's right. Listen, we get in trouble a lot of time for doing what's wrong, and then we go, oh, well, that's because... No, it's not. For doing what is right, if we're persecuted, Jesus says, you're blessed. If people insult us or speak falsely and lie about us or portray us in ways that are not true, because of him, Jesus says, you're blessed. And this is one that just blows me away in this verse because of what he says here. It just, again, goes against our natural bent. Verse 12, here's the response in the heart and the life of the believer. You see what it says? Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Now again, I'm telling you, sometimes the Christian life and the teaching of the Scripture just goes against my natural bent. You know, if I'm getting persecuted and insulted and lied about, you know what my face usually looks like? You know? I'm not happy about that. In fact, I want to, you know, let's get this thing cleared up. Let's sit down and have a meeting. Let's talk face to face. Jesus said that when that comes, for us standing for what is right, for us doing what is right, for us having been abused because of that, our heart response is to rejoice and be glad. Why is that? How and why? Hey, listen, that's not news to us, right? That's not a new thing. Because what are we supposed to give thanks for? What is it? Oh, not just the good things, but everything? By the way, how are we supposed to respond to our enemies? Now, that's a world, that's a standard for mankind that we all practice, isn't it? That everybody practices is loving their enemies? No. But that's what believers are called to. So no wonder when we're persecuted, when we're insulted, when we're made fun of, when we're belittled, when our ideas that we set forth are diminished, that we ought to rejoice in that. Because that's exactly how they responded to our Lord and Savior. You know, we're walking in His steps in that regard. We're to rejoice. Jesus said a little bit later in this chapter, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But listen to this one. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now look, believer, when this comes, our first response is to pray for that person. Why are they rejecting us for doing what is right? Why are they rejecting and belittling and lying about us? It's because of Christ. It is the life of Jesus that offends the heart of men. And we need to pray for them. What is it that they need? Do they need their mind changed? Hey, they need their heart changed. Paul prayed for a stiff-necked, hard people. And he prayed in Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire is for Israel to be saved. And hear me, that is our response. When persecution comes, when the little vestiges of it, or when it gets full-blown and they line us up on a beach, we're to pray for them. Why? They got Jesus stretched out on a cross, nailed him to the cross, and what is his words? Father, forgive them. He's praying for them. And so we should do. They are lost without Christ. So we need to pray. But then the second thing is exactly what he said here, and that's to rejoice. To rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's what he said. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Think about that just a minute. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rest on you if we are reviled for the name of Christ. Do you want to trade that for the acclamation and the acceptance of men? I don't. Boy, I'd rather have the smile of God and the hand of God on my life than be patted on the back for ignoring Him and His Word. Had you? Now, that's what He's telling us to do there. Well, wow. Is there more? Well, yeah, really, very quickly. I'm back to verse 12 again. Our response is to rejoice, to pray, but is there any reward? And I think there is. Look what he says here in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the same way they persecuted them. Here's our reward. We're standing in good company. We're standing in the company of the prophets. How were they received, by the way? By the people of God in the Old Testament. Well, a bunch of them went through bad times. Can I mention the name Jeremiah? How about Jeremiah? He had a good time, didn't he? What about the other prophets that were rejected and stoned? Listen, we are standing in good company. James chapter 5, verse 10 says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed, listen to these words, we count those blessed who endured. There it is. There's where the blessing is enduring. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Well, that's one part of it, standing in good company, you know. The second part of it is, he says, though, you have great reward in heaven. How about that? Walking through great reward in heaven. Hear the words of Jesus in Luke 6. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, rejoice. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Just because it's bad, or it gets bad, just means a heightened reward in heaven for the child of God. Persecution is not something to be sought. I've dreaded this day. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe this is not the beginning point or the end point, but I believe it is. It's not something to be sought. But when it comes, when a Christian is falsely accused or diminished for Christ's sake, that persecution carries with it the blessing of God. Tell you what, child of God, there's a lot of different ways that persecution manifests itself. What we have seen here in the rulings this week is that there can be legal persecution. The alarmists say there may be a day when if a sermon is preached from Romans chapter 1 or from other passages of Scripture that condemn a lifestyle that we've now legalized, that the pastors or those speaking could literally be arrested. Legal action taken against them. Legal action taken against churches. Legal action against somebody uttering an opinion about it at work or at school. There could be legal persecution that comes. Does that change what we stand for and what we believe? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I tell you what, though, there could be personal persecution that comes. And that's where at school, at work, maybe even in your own home, you are rejected, reviled, ignored, put down, passed over. I mean, all those kind of things that could happen personally. Even to the point of, like, Pastor Saeed being thrown in jail. Or like some of the others, even go further. There could be personal persecution, physical persecution, all those things. Why would we consent? Why would we endure that? Can I remind you of a good verse? Write this one down. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Listen to what he says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It can get as bad as it can get here, but it doesn't even compare to the wonders and the glory of the life to come. So where are we going to put our investment? Where are we going to stake our lives? I hope and pray that it is there. One more passage and then we'll close. Preacher talk for, we may be here a while. Oh, how sweet that is. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now listen, watch this. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree, is what the Old Testament said. He endured that shame and has sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. Now watch this. This is verse 3 of Hebrews 12. For consider him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Now, why is that important to us? It's the next phrase. Look what it says. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Child of God, did you hear that? The example and the work of Christ on our behalf, of him enduring the shame and the cross and the suffering, the persecution, is for you and I to be reminded to not grow weary and not lose hope, not lose heart, stay with what we know to be the truth of God as revealed to us in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is not a strange thing that's happening. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So really, that's sort of where we come to. All those who desire to live for him will face persecution of some kind. So my question for each of us here this day, is there in our heart a desire to live for him? Period. Is there a heart and a desire to live for God regardless of the opinions and the expressions of men toward that? Is the glory of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and stepping into His presence one of these days, into this reward of heaven, the reward of knowing Him in His fullness, are we willing to walk the path in this life? And I hope that in your heart there's a response that says, yes. I don't even know what that means in all its fullness yet. I don't know what the next 10, 20, 30 years, if God grants us that, is going to look like. But listen, I want Jesus more than everything else. You may be here today, and you may have never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you may be saying, man, nobody ever told me that. And everybody told me it might be a hard life to live. Well, you know, they just hadn't told you the truth. Children of God, is that right? Is living a Christian life easy? No. But it's blessed, isn't it? Well, would you turn your back on Jesus today? Regardless of what you're walking through, if it could be taken away, would you say, take this away and I'll turn my back on Jesus? Would you do that? I don't know any believer that would do that. Because we've come to know Him. We've come to experience His love and His mercy and His grace. We know more of Him now than we ever did. And He's more precious to us than life itself. That's the one I want to encourage you to give your life to today. And here's how you do it. We've been walking through it for weeks now. You come with a recognition in your heart that you have nothing to commend you to God, that your sin has brought consequences on your heart and life, and in an eternal way, your sins have put you separated from God. And the only way that can be bridged is through a work of God. And He did that on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus came and died on the cross for sinners. He took their sin upon Himself. My sin was placed on Him, and He died for me. We pictured that this morning, buried with Christ, died with Him. My sin was taken away. It was forgiven. And then we've been raised to a new life. I'm not who I was. Oh, I'm not where I need to be yet. But I'm not who I was. I've got a new nature. I've got a heart and a desire for God that wasn't there before I came to know Him. And then I have precious promises in the Word that He'll never leave me or forsake me. Regardless, never leave me or forsake me, whatever I walk through. And that I have a home in heaven reserved for me. And I'm protected by the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. There's an assurance in my heart, as there is in many in this room, of those very things. And we want you to know that as well. But you must be willing to confess your sin. You must be willing to turn from your sin and to, by faith, embrace the work of Christ alone for your salvation. And I urge you this morning to come to Jesus if you've never done that. We're going to stand and pray here in just a moment. And when we do, that's an opportunity for you to say before God, God, here I am. I'm far from you. My life's not perfect. I can't clean my life up first. I got to come just as I am before you. But God, here's my life. Here's my heart. I want to be your child. And He'll hear you. It may be as believers today, we need to just kind of come to the realization that, listen, we are to live a sober and a serious life in our walk with God. And that life, though, is filled with joy and blessedness and hope. So we are not discouraged. We're pressed down, we're afflicted. We're put to death, but we're not discouraged because Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, I pray you to address our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, I pray that in this room you would do that work in the hearts of some. Lord, I pray that there'd be voices calling out to you this morning.